And thank you for that good singing. Always enjoyable. One of the advantages of sitting up front is getting to hear all your voices, like having a choir behind us. And it's wonderful. We have someone to sing about and something to shout about, don't we? Our Lord Jesus, and we've seen an example of a great victory here, the victory of faith. Someone trusting in the Lord and making a public testimony of it. And maybe some of you have not been baptized. You've trusted the Lord. Maybe this would be a good time to think about that for yourself. Talk to the elders afterwards and try to schedule a time. I was visiting with some friends a few years ago that said they were believers and they hadn't been baptized, and they'd been believers for 16 years. I said, well, that's the first step, brethren. So they got baptized, and things have changed in their life, and they've gone on in serving the Lord. So that's an important first step. It begins a life journey that ends with either death or the rapture. Either way, the Lord's in charge, and we look to him. Just a word from Steve and Ruth. I talked to them last night. They were on the road in Missouri, and they were going to stop off in Springfield. That was the plan. And they would be 6 hours away from Jillian's house. So if they got away at 8 this morning, they should be there around 2. And so the baby's already come. So thank the Lord for that. I want to come in the book of Hebrews to chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And I want to look just at really, we're going to look in detail at the life of Moses. We'll begin in verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. You notice in this chapter, faith, every verse almost starts off with by faith. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians who are struggling with their faith. Remember, the temple was still standing. The animal sacrifices were being offered. And there was a temptation for them to go back to Judaism, to Old Testament Judaism. That temptation would end, at least the temple part of that, in 70 AD. This was probably written around 62 AD, so about 8 years later. But this was a real temptation for them. And they were suffering. In chapter 10, verse 32, he says to them, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, the writer says, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. But they haven't seen heaven. They haven't been there. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And here's what they need, verse 36. And what we need, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see the order of that? You trust the Lord, after you've done the will of God that he has for you in your life, that you receive the reward. That's the order that God has. And he gives the promise, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back from living by faith, my soul, God says, has no pleasure in him. So going on by faith is what he's encouraging them to do. And he defines faith in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we live by faith and not by sight. If we insist on having to see, then we're not living by faith. Those who insist on miracles, for instance, something they can see, are not living by faith because they're wanting something by sight. And God says, you're to trust me. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This is one of the clearest refutations to the evolutionary hypothesis, because the evolutionists will say that no, you have to be able to prove creationism by science. And no one can prove it because no one was there when the earth was created. It's by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things which we see were made of elements that you can't see. That's why you can't prove it. But you can receive what the word of God teaches, and the word of God teaches, God spoke it into existence. Now you can't prove that. You either have to believe that or not believe it. That's what the word of God says in the book of Genesis, in Psalm 33, right here. And then he begins to recount, beginning with Abel in verse 4, and then Enoch in verse 5, and then Noah in verse 7, and then Abraham in verse 8. He's looking at some of the major characters of the Old Testament. And in each case, by faith, they did something. So faith is not just an intellectual agreement with a theological system or a theological idea. It starts with that. It starts with illumination. It starts with being enlightened by the Holy Spirit to the truth of the gospel. But then we respond to it. Enoch responded to it. Abel responded to it. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch pleased God. He lived a life that pleased God. Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, rain and the flood, built an ark. Some have said that Noah's faith in that time and think of it, the whole world was against him. There were only 8 that boarded the boat that entered the ark, and it was just him and his family. Can you imagine? And the world population, we don't know, but it was a few million, some have estimated that time. And none of them wanted to get on board the ark. None of them believed the word of God. For 120 years, he built that ark and preached righteousness. It's pretty staggering to think about. The Bible has taught it's always been a remnant that responds to the word of God. So don't get discouraged. And we live in a day when people mock the name of Jesus and use it as a curse word. We live in a day when people mock the word of God. So when you live the gospel and you share the gospel with others, realize that you're not responsible for how they respond to the gospel. They are. And we looked at that in Sunday school, right? Each person is responsible for their own soul. Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33, the watchman on the wall, he's to proclaim the message. Whether they respond or not, he's to proclaim the message. So are we. And our very lives are a testimony. If we're born again, that's going to manifest itself. Our Lord is going to manifest himself, we could say, daily in our lives. And people are going to see that, and hopefully are going to ask for why we have the hope and the certainty of our salvation. That's what Peter says in his epistle. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And you and I may die in faith, not having received the promise, not being here for the rapture, where we see the Lord in there and go up to meet him in the air. But we can still endure by faith. And that's why in chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance to stay at it. So let's look at the life of Moses. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now they had the understanding that God had a special purpose for this child. Remember, Pharaoh had told the midwives to throw the children into the river, and they decided to set him apart because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You see, faith acted. You see the idea? His parents believed, and they could have just said, well, we believe that, and not done anything and not set Moses apart in the ark of bulrushes. But they did. They acted on their faith. And then Moses himself, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, did something. Imagine the cost. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, most of us know about Egyptian history and know about pharaohs, but Egypt in Moses' day was the great world empire. Had been for several hundred years, the various dynasties that you can read about in history. And so Moses, being brought up by Pharaoh's daughter, was brought up in the Pharaoh's palace. He had servants. He always had abundant food. He had plenty of shelter. He had plenty of clothing. And he had ahead of him, possibly reigning in Egypt as one of the pharaohs. You could say he had it all. And look what he did. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that position. You see, he believed that God had a purpose for the nation of Israel, and he chose, at great cost to himself, to identify with the people of God. That's what we just saw enacted by Aiden earlier here at the baptism. She chose, and we're proud of you, she chose to publicly demonstrate her faith. Now, she could have been quiet about it and just mentioned it in her closet at home and not told anybody about it. But God is not pleased with that. God wants us, doesn't want us to draw back in unbelief, but he wants us to step forward and proclaim it and leave the results with him. And that's what Moses was willing to do. And some of us have come into faith in Christ out of a life that there was a lot to give up. Do you have any regrets? I hope not. I don't have any regrets. And I was talking to the Lord about it this morning. Friday this past week was 41 years since I trusted the Lord. And I don't remember ever one day regretting that. Not one day wanting to go back to my old life. I know what the old life brought, and I know what the new life in Christ brings. And there's no way I'd want to go back to that. There was a whole line of Wheelers that were unbelievers in my dad's family. And I do believe that there's a generational sin that passes down, because when someone stays in unbelief, I believe the new birth breaks that cycle. And to turn our backs on all of that and turn toward the Lord and live for Him, new life in Christ, that's what Moses' example was. But he goes on, choosing rather to suffer affliction. What? With the people of God. Now, for some people, I had a few people I worked with in the engineering offices that I worked in, that for them to choose to identify with the people of God, well, that helped them to become a deacon in the church, and they would mention that on their resume as they tried to get a better job in the engineering office. Well, they weren't suffering much affliction with that, were they? But Moses, because the people of God in his day were being oppressed by the major world empire, right? They were slaves. And he knew, he went into this decision with his eyes open. He knew by identifying with them, the people of Israel, he was identifying with the slaves that were being oppressed by Pharaoh. And here he had been in Pharaoh's house, in his mansion, in his palace. He knew there'd be affliction involved. When we come to faith in Christ, as we share the gospel with people, we need to let them know that there may be suffering involved. The Bible says we enter spiritual warfare in a special way, but God provided the armor of God for us. We know that there are certain responsibilities that we have: baptism and the Lord's Supper, gathering with other Christians, serving the Lord, reading our Bible, meditating on Scripture, prayer, and all those things. And we may be called to suffer affliction for the Lord. And that's the real test of faith. One of the things in the early church was a real problem in the first couple of hundred years when they were in the Roman Empire. There were regional persecutions that happened, that there were 10 global persecution, that is, the entire empire-wide persecutions that occurred. And what would happen if, say, you and your family stood loyal and proclaimed your faith in Christ, and maybe you had an uncle or maybe even a closer relative that was taken out and killed by the government because of that, because of their faith and because of their public testimony for the Lord? And yet other Christians you were gathered with, they left the meeting and they denied the Lord during the persecution to save their lives. Well, then those people that denied the Lord after the persecution was over, they came and knocked on the door. They wanted to come back to the meeting because now it was easy street compared to the persecution. And it was a real struggle for the elders of those assemblies who had lost loved ones because they'd stood strong for the Lord, to receive these people back. What were they? Were they really Christians? Some call it fair weather Christianity, right? It was only when it was easy did they want to be, but when there's going to be any affliction involved, they didn't want anything to do with it, see? I've met people like that. You may know people like that too. Moses exhibited true faith. He knew there may be suffering involved, and he went forward for the Lord anyway. Choosing. See, he made a choice. He wasn't deceived about it. He wasn't tricked. We don't want to trick anyone into believing in Christ, right? Paul says we spoke the gospel with sincerity, and we did not try to manipulate people into believing. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And they had lots of sin in the world of Egypt in Moses' day, just like we do today. And when you choose to follow the Lord, you choose, as Glenn read rightly in Romans 6, sin no longer hath dominion over us. We were brought into this world in Adam under the law of sin and death. But Christ breaks that bondage. When we trust in him, we're no longer under the law of sin or under the law of death. Sin shall not be your master, he can say to him, to the Roman Christians and to us. So we can't go back and say and make excuses, but you don't know what my life was like before I was saved, right? Because we all have a story. We all have a journey. But the Lord chooses to redeem our journey, doesn't he? When we come to Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and we are enabled by God to live for him. If we'll walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Moses understood that to some degree because he turned his back on the, and the Bible admits there's pleasure in sin, but it says what? That it's passing pleasure. It's temporary pleasure. It's short-lived. Compared to eternity, living for the Lord. And so when we come to Christ, we understand that. And that's one of the things when you go through baptismal training, that the person that's doing the baptizing, make sure the person being baptized is instructed in that, in Romans 6 and in other passages. That is enacting what just happened, is a picture of what Paul, the truth that Paul's describing in Romans 6. Dead, put down in the water, dead to sin, out of the water, alive to God, to walk in newness of life as a new creation. Old things are past. All things are new. To live a life of victory for the Lord. To be an overcomer, a super overcomer, if you use the word in Romans 8. And that's what's a testimony to this lost world. If they look at us and we look just like the world and live like the world with the same hopes that the world has, you think they're going to be drawn to the Christian life and to the Lord Jesus? No. They're going to say, you're just a fake like the rest of us. You're just pretending. You're no different than us. But if you're born again, according to the Bible, we are different. And we celebrate that. It's part of Christ's victory and Christ's honor to live for him. And that's what Moses decided. Because he goes on in verse 26, esteeming, he valued the reproach of Christ. He knew that when he identified with the Hebrew slaves that Pharaoh was persecuting, that he would also be identifying with the Messiah that's promised to the Hebrew slaves. Going all the way back to Genesis 3:15 in the garden, right? The seed of the woman that would come, the Messiah. And so he esteemed that the reproach of Christ. What reproach is that? Well, Christ is still held in reproach in this world. He's not esteemed or valued. If he were to walk into the UN or the capital of the EU and make certain statements about how he wants the world run, do you think they would value that? You think they would bow to him? No, they wouldn't. They would mock him just like they did in the first century. It's only through the eyes of faith that we're able to esteem the reproach of Christ. Why? Because in Psalm 69, and it's quoted from the cross, right? The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me, the Lord said to the Father. All our reproaches against God, all those years before we were saved. And you reproached him. I know you did. I did too. Living for self, living for the world, living for sin. The reproaches, Christ says, they've fallen on me. Where? On the cross. That's what substitutionary atonement means. He gladly, with the joy set before him, endured the cross for you and me. And so Moses understood the reproach of Christ. We don't know how much he understood of that, because it was limited at that time. There was a lot of revelation that would be given to Moses later on Mount Sinai, and he would write the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. But here he's making his initial decision with whatever his parents taught him. Remember, as God worked it out, he was delivered by Pharaoh's daughter, but it was his mom that brought him up. Pharaoh's daughter asked her to do it. God worked that out. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Look at this. Than the treasures of Egypt. The treasures of Egypt. Now, we live in a world that, I mean, they're having a big meeting this week, right? China's having problems economically. We're having problems economically. The EU's having problems. There's global recession perhaps coming. So we may not be able to understand the treasures of Egypt, but the treasures of Egypt, they had treasury. They were the great trading nation at that time. The connection between three continents, between Africa and Asia and Europe. And then, of course, the value of the Nile River and all the food they grew. They were the ones that would become the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. A few centuries later, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why, Moses? For he looked to the reward. What reward? The kingdom. Christ returning in the kingdom. He believed what the Bible said, that when Christ comes back and restores the earth and sets up his kingdom, and then before that, of course, believers in the church age are going to be gathered to him in the rapture and brought to the heavenly Jerusalem, which will eventually connect with the earth. You realize how big the heavenly Jerusalem is? 1,500 miles tall. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. I worked that out on my map in Houston years ago. And it would be from Houston up to Wisconsin, over to Seattle, back down to San Diego, and back to Houston. That would be roughly 1,500 miles and 1,500 miles. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. God gives us those dimensions because he wants us to meditate on that. That's your real home. That's your real address, the permanent one. Whatever address you have now is temporary. And Moses recognized that. He was brought to see by the Spirit of God that the things of this world, whatever they are, were temporary. And that's a huge deliverance. It's a release from bondage to a deception that the world system puts out there under the prince of the power of the air. And many of us struggle with just living for this world, you know, Monday through Friday, just making it through this world. I was telling some people, I think on Friday night, that even in the engineering office, these are educated people. They would talk on Friday about TGIF, you know. They were so glad, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Why? Because after 5 o'clock, you know, they would all go to the bar, or a big section of them would go to the bar and get drunk, and basically stay drunk all weekend until Sunday night and party and all of that kind of a thing, because they'd brag about it the next week. But they come in Monday, and Monday was Blue Monday because they had to wait 5 more days for TGIF. Can you imagine living in this world like intelligent people, people with engineering degrees? That used to be the story maybe for some of us. But not anymore. That's all changed. Light has come in. We're no longer people of darkness, but we're children of light. It's all changed. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt when he left. Now, he made a mistake, right? With the killing of that Egyptian soldier that was trying to cause a problem, and he was protecting some of his Hebrew people. He was trying to do the work of deliverance that he was called to. That's what his parents recognized when they saw he was a beautiful child. That is, that he was set apart by God. They knew, they didn't know how it was going to work out, but they knew he was going to be the deliverer, small d, for God. And Moses understood that to some extent, but he tried to do it in his own strength. Anybody ever tried that? I've been down that road too. When you try to do the work of the Lord that he's assigned to you and not wait on him and not walk in the Spirit and try to do it with your own human wisdom and strength, and guess what happens? Every time you fail, right? You fall on your face. But he's already told us in Hebrews, when that happens, what do? We go to our high priest, right? God thought of this. I think it's genius. I don't mind bragging on the geniusness of our Heavenly Father, right? I think it's genius. He said, my son came to this earth. Part of the reason he came was to die on the cross, and part of the reason he came was to experience suffering on earth so that you would understand that he understands you. Because we don't understand omniscience. I don't. Our minds are finite. Omniscience means he knows everything. We can't relate to that. We're limited. But we can relate as we look in the Gospels and see him suffering and see what he endured at the hands of men. And that helps us to believe that he can be sympathetic with our struggles. We need to know that he's a sympathetic high priest. Because if we don't know that, we won't go to him. The difference between him, you may have a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, that can sympathize with your weaknesses and problems. Say you have a particular struggle that comes up, or you hear some difficult news. Well, don't pick up the phone and call a friend first. And definitely don't pick up the phone and call an unbeliever and moan and whine about God's unfaithfulness to you. Don't do that. Do what? Go to your high priest first. That takes practice. Maybe put it on a card, an index card, and put it on your refrigerator or your mirror to remind yourself, because we saw that last time in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Let's look at that, because you may not remember that. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We saw on Wednesday night, verse 12 and 13, when we're in the Word of God, because it's alive and powerful, it convicts us, and we see our weaknesses like we see ourselves in a mirror. We're supposed to. That's why we come to the Word of God for cleansing, the washing of the water of the Word, right? And we confess them and forsake them, and 1 John 1:9 tells us he cleanses us and forgives us, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Even though in all points he was tempted, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may do what? Ask him for mercy. And ask him for grace to help in our time of need. We have needs. We don't go to our high priest when the needs come. That's on us, because God's made provision, right? Why wouldn't we go to him? Why wouldn't we go to someone who's perfect in understanding, who can have compassion? There are human beings we can go to, human beings we can go to that, well, they won't stay quiet about whatever we tell them, for one thing. They may use what we tell them against us in the future, right, when we open our hearts to them. So we generally want to be cautious, and we should be. Humans are unreliable. God bless them, even your spouse, compared to the Lord Jesus. right? So maybe if you've had a bad experience in sharing a particular weakness or problem with a human being, and they've used it against you or mocked you or whatever, well, you had a tough lesson. But if you had followed the word of God, you would have gone to the high priest first, right? I say that to myself. Because he has not only, you know, a human being can sympathize with us, but they can't do anything to help us get delivered from whatever our problem is, right? They got no power. Jesus Christ has unlimited power. He's God. He's at the Father's right hand. That's what grace to help means. It means supernatural power dispensed by him to enable us to endure or to survive or get cured or whatever it is he wants. And we can trust him to always do the best, right? We're praying for our dear brother Raymond. I trust you'll be praying for him this week. I'll be praying for him. I gave him a big hug this morning because next time I see him, maybe in heaven. We don't know. And I think he's good with that. He told me so. We don't know what decision he's going to make. If they say it's stage 4 cancer, we don't know. That's up to him. But I know whose hands he's in. He's in the Lord Jesus' hands. I know that because I've known him for several years, but he affirmed it again this morning. But we have the opportunity to be there for him, to encourage him, maybe do some visitation this week as you have opportunity. I think the biopsy results, he said, come in Thursday or Friday. That kind of delay is tough sometimes, right? But that may be an opportunity for blessing for him, for you, or others that visit with him, right? And but for the grace of God, we don't know what's ahead for any of us. Don't assume that you've got years ahead of you. You may not. We don't know. God knows. But we know that the Lord Jesus is able, has the power to sympathize with us and to dispense the grace of God within us so that we can endure and remain faithful. I can't do it in my own strength, neither can you. He doesn't ask us to do it in our own strength. We do that in our independent spirit that we got from Adam. Thank you, Adam. But no thanks. I wished I hadn't got it, but that's how it happened. That spirit of independence that wants to live independently from God. And we need to put that on the altar. We need to say goodbye to that kind of independent spirit once and forever. And say, Lord, I need a declaration of dependence on you. Enough of this independence living from you. And taking all kinds of accolades and credits for it. Moses came to that place. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, even though the king sought to kill him. We read about that. For he endured. And look at this. How do you see him who is invisible? How do you see the invisible? By faith. That's how. You believe what the word of God says. God has given a description. To some extent, maybe a lot of us would want more detail, but he's given us a description of the heavenly Jerusalem. And we can live on the basis as seeing him who is invisible. God has given us a description of the attributes of God. We can imagine that. We can imagine what entering his presence is like by looking at some of the places in the Bible where that's described, particularly in the book of Revelation. Right? We can look at the throne scene in Revelation 4 and 5 and see the activity that's going on. We can look at the great story of the prophet Micaiah in 2 Kings 22 when Ahab sends him, you know, trying to decide about going to war, and Micaiah sees that vision of what's going on at the throne of God in heaven. We have these insights that he wants us to see We have Ezekiel 40 through 48, detailed description of the millennial temple, of the millennial city, Jerusalem, of the topography. The topography is all going to change. When our Lord Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives, right now the main valley that occurs there is the Jordan Rift Valley, and it runs north-south all the way down into Africa. Mount Kilimanjaro is still on that deep cut in the earth's crust. But when the Lord Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives, when he comes back, it's going to be 90 degrees different. It's going to run east-west instead of north-south. The Bible tells us that. It's going to change up completely. Jerusalem's going to be the highest mountain in the earth, at least in that region. That gives me enough information where I can picture these things. That's what living by faith is. Looking at this, the messages in Ephesians chapter 4 on the church and the community, the redeemed community, and the responsibility that we all have to help one another mature and grow, right? That if even one of us is lagging back, then all of us is lagging back because we're unified together by one Spirit and one baptism and one Lord and one Father. That's our calling. And each one of you, each one of us, has a calling to service like Moses did. Particular line of service that God thought of before he ever created you in eternity past. He's given you a spiritual gift if you're born again. You should be learning what that is. If you spend time in the Word of God and serve among the people of God, you'll begin to see what it is. After I got saved, I was happy to serve wherever I'd served in the nursery. They said, we're short on nursery workers. Well, I never changed diapers or anything, but I could take the dirty diapers out for them. So I'll help in the nursery. I'll help usher. I'll help doing in the kitchen, whatever, any kind of service we can do. And then you begin to see what your spiritual gift is. God made us to live for him, to enjoy him, to serve him, to eagerly look for his son from heaven. But we got choices to make. Moses made the right choice here. May all of us realize the privilege and yield ourselves, surrender ourselves to him. Amen. For his glory. Isn't his glory worth it? To see him glorified on this earth? I can't wait. When he comes back, we're going to see him glorified. One day we'll all bow before him. Rebecca, St. James sings, but I'm going to bow today. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to start bowing now. Start practicing for that great day. So, Father, we thank you for these challenges from the life of Moses, your great servant, who delivered, wrote for us the first five books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we pray that these challenges from his life, the things that he, the choices he made, the what he realized, what he gave up, and what he got because he gave up the treasures of Egypt. Lord, help us to apply these things in each of our lives. Lord, you have so much for us. Thank you for the encouragement of our sister in the Lord, Aiden, who was publicly willing to testify for you, even at such a young age. God bless her. She goes on to see how you will use her in service for your great glory. Lord, help each of us to encourage her and one another. And we do pray for Brother Raymond, Lord, as he waits on the report of the biopsy and what they'll decide. And give him wisdom, Lord, whether he chooses to do the surgery or not do it. I trust his decision under the inspiration of your spirit working in him. And we thank you, Lord, that we can intercede for one another in this way. Lord, we're thankful for those that have prepared food today. Some may have gotten up early this morning or worked yesterday afternoon to prepare food for the saints. They did it as unto you. And you know, that you recognize even a cup of cold water given in your name. You'll recognize these things. We ask you to bless the food to our nourishment. The Word of God says that it's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. And so we're asking you to bless it to our nourishment, bless our time of fellowship together, and get us all home safely as we travel after that. We'll give you thanks now for a full day of rejoicing in you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.